today as we come to the table.
Everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them, notice the contrast, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What a shock many are going to have on Judgment Day. What a shock. Lord, I thought I was built on the rock. I never knew you. Look, make sure you have built on the rock. Make sure you are a doer and not just a hearer. Because on Judgment Day, you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will determine where the rest of your eternity is going to be.
Taking direction and responding to discipline can be some of the hardest things to do. It's easy to listen to what we're being asked to do, but when does the rubber actually meet the road? In our individualistic society, independence is pushed above everything else, and we've been trained to make decisions for ourselves. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that if you want to see real change in your life, you need to submit yourself to God. It's not enough to only listen to what He wants from you. Action needs to be made, and you need to serve Him consistently. Claim your stake in eternity and be saved through Jesus' sacrifice. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 16, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The demons come out and she's free. And of course, they're mad at Paul because he's released her and they can't make money off her divination anymore. But the point is to realize this. Yes, false prophets will say oftentimes only 5% falsehood or 10% falsehood and to get you to believe them so they can lead you off the path. But they also will oftentimes say things that are very accurate, but they make it look so foolish. Who wants to be a part of it? You know, and they know that. Satan knows that. I want to give you another example. I want you to turn back in your Bible to 2 Chronicles, the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And I know I'm taking you off course a little bit, but this is so important to see. And then we'll come back to Matthew 7, because this is one of the best pictures of seeing false prophets in their foolishness, which I think oftentimes reminds me of what I see on a lot of Christian TV today, that it gives you a picture of the way they try to make, how the demonic realm tries to make the truth look foolish. What is the setting? Israel has split into two divisions. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is a godly king down in the southern kingdom. Ahab is an ungodly king up in the northern kingdom. And yet, so that they don't fight and get along, they've decided to marry their families together, okay? That was very common in that day. You would marry the king's daughter, king's son, whatever, from kingdoms. And then we're not going to fight each other because, again, we're friends and we have family in both of these kingdoms. So this is the setting here. Jehoshaphat married into Ahab's family. Someone in his family did. And now he's going to go visit this wicked king Ahab. And there's a battle coming up. So he wants Jehoshaphat to go with him. And we'll see the dilemma that Jehoshaphat finds himself in because of wrong alliances. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. It said, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. And after some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me against Ramoth Gilead? Hey, while I've got you here, will you go to battle with me? No doubt this was a trick. He was trying to pull Jehoshaphat in, probably inviting him up there for this very purpose, because he knew that he would be allied and committed by marriage. And he answered and said, I am as you are, and my people is your people. We will be with you in the war. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, well, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. In other words, okay, this is kind of a surprise. I'll go to battle with you, but you know what we need to do, Ahab? Let's seek God on this. We really need God's counsel, God's direction. I'll go to battle with you, but I'd like to hear from the Lord to make sure we're on the right path. And watch what, again, Ahab does. So then the king of Israel gathered the prophets, that is the prophets up there up north, 400 men who said to them, and he said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or shall I refrain? Now here's some background for those prophets. Because the nation had divided and the northern kingdom was wicked and the southern kingdom was righteous, all the real prophets, or most of the real prophets from up north, had moved down to the south. You had very little godly men and women up north. And so now these 400 prophets we're about to see, they're all false prophets. Every one of them, they're the ones that said, we don't care about the word of God. We don't care about Jerusalem. We don't care about the temple. We're staying up here. Whereas the godly ones had fled. But God had left at least one representative at this time in this region, a prophet by the name of Micaiah. And God no doubt left him there so he could be a witness for the kingdom. Micaiah probably hated being there because he's surrounded by all these guys that are false prophets. But he stayed there and faithfully did what God called him to do. And so he says, I'm going to call all my false prophets in. No doubt Jehoshaphat could recognize these guys were, you know, bozos. You'll see why here in just a moment. But he calls them all before him. And they say to him, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, it's very obvious that Jehoshaphat recognized something's wrong here. He was using discernment. He had his spiritual glasses on. He said, okay, these guys, there are 400 of them. They're all telling us to go to battle, but I don't sense God's spirit here. There's something drastically wrong. And he's using the kind of discernment Jesus is encouraging us to use today. He's saying, what's the deal here? And so he goes back to Ahab, and Jehoshaphat says there in verse 6, is there not still a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of him? In other words, I don't quite trust these guys you have surrounding you, king. No offense, but is there a prophet of the Lord, one that still honors God and his word that's around here? And now how this was taken, we don't know. But the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, notice his attitude. Now, by the way, before I finish reading this, I'm going to read it with a little bit of attitude. Okay, here's why. Because there's attitude all in this. It's just mixed up all in it like this, like a blender. There's attitude from Jehoshaphat. There's attitude mostly from Ahab. There's attitude from the prophets. So when I read it, you're going to see as I read it that my attitude is right, okay? So notice this. He says to him, the king said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He's Micaiah, the son of Imla. You know, maybe the problem's with you, Ahab, if the godly man's always giving you what you don't. Look, I want to hear what I want to hear. I'm the king. I don't want to hear what this guy has to say. He always tells me the truth, and I hate it, right? I don't want to hear the truth. That's not why, you know, that's why I don't go to church. I'm making him come to me or whatever the case might be, but I hate this guy. And so he doesn't want to hear what he has to say. I love Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat said, oh, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. No doubt, probably, go ahead, go get him, you know. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Now here's what I'm talking about. They make the things of God look foolish. They built these little horns and they're running back and forth going, yes, north wind blows, south wind blows, kill the rabbit. You know, and they're running back and forth doing this thing, right? It's like this Elmer Fudd thing going on. And you got Elmer Fudd leading another 400 guys in this ridiculous show. And Jehoshaphat, knowing the Lord, is going, this is ridiculous. This is foolishness. What are you doing running around with little horns on your head saying that we're going to defeat the enemy? I just need to hear God's word. Somebody speak to me from the Bible. I don't care about your feelings. I don't care about your emotions. Feelings and emotions are deceptive. Jeremiah 17, do not trust your heart. It's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So as believers, we don't base it on our feelings and emotions. We base it on the word of God. Well, Jehoshaphat recognizes this, and he's like, oh my goodness, we're in big trouble here. Because of what these guys are doing and what these guys are saying. And you know, he realizes, I've got to do something here to kind of turn this around. Verse 11, and all the prophets prophesied saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. And then the messengers who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him saying, now listen. So now they show up at Micaiah. So scene shifts, ready? You got the one scene, Gilligan's Island, now you're in the other room, there it is. And now suddenly you're there with Micaiah. And here's the messenger to Micaiah. And he says this, look. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Don't go back and bum out the king. He wants to hear you're going to win. I mean, make a little, I don't know, swing something around and tell him how he's going to hit him or do something, but don't just go back and say you're in trouble. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that I will speak. Don't you love Micaiah? I love it. It's like, you know what? It doesn't matter what the king wants to hear. It doesn't matter what my society and culture wants to hear. It doesn't matter what the fellowship wants to hear. I am bound to God and by God to speak the truth. Now, I need to do it in love. but I'm bound by God and to God to speak the truth to God's people. Sorry, I'm going to say what God tells me to say. So he states his heart here, and that's interesting because now you're going to see that he states his heart, but we're going to see that he plays along in sarcasm, which the prophets often used in Scripture. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war? Because I'm trying to think of, first of all, the pompous circumstance. Oh, king, here's Micaiah the prophet. He comes in, and he's kind of looking, oh, here he goes. Okay, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? And here goes Micaiah. He's seeing all these guys in the theatrics, so he just kicks it into gear. He becomes the drama queen right here. Look what he does. He says, oh, go and prosper, and you shall be delivered into their hand, or they shall be delivered into your hand. Now, again, how do I know that he had that attitude? Because immediately Ahab goes, you know you're lying. I know you're lying. Why would you tell me the truth? Look what happens in the very next verse. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you'll tell me nothing but the truth from the Lord and the name of the Lord? And then he said, okay, you want the truth? Here it is. He tells a vision. God gave Micaiah a vision. He says, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. That is, you're about to be killed. No shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let each return to his peace or to his place in peace. So basically, you're going to go to battle and you're going to die. There's the message from the Lord. You know, that's not exactly a happy message, is it? But it's the faithful message God gave him to give him. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he wouldn't prophesy good concerning me but evil? And Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. And it gives the vision. This is where we get to pull back the veil from heaven a little bit and we get some insight as to what goes on before the throne of God. Look at this. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And all the host of heaven standing at his right and at his left. By the way, we're going to see this is a mixture of the heavenly angels and the demonic angels. How do we know that? Well, first of all, we're going to see that one of them says he'll go and lie in the name of the Lord. A true angel wouldn't do that. So it identifies it as a demonic angel. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought that Satan and the demons were cast out of heaven. They were, but the Bible tells us they can still go back and make requests of God. Isn't that interesting? Where do we see that? The book of Job and other places. We don't have time to develop it today. But this is a scene where you've got holy angels, unholy angels, and or demons standing before God on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? In other words, God says, okay, I'm going to let Ahab be judged now in this battle. Who's going to do it for me? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit, and this is a demonic spirit, again, identified by the fact that he's willing to lie. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. You let me go to the false prophets. I'll give them a spiritual experience. They will feel it. It will be real, but it's going to be demonic. And the Lord said, you will persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster on you. I'll sum it up so we can get back to, and you can turn back now to chapter 7. The bottom line is this, they went out to battle, and exactly as Micaiah said, Ahab was killed, and we see that, again, Jehoshaphat had discernment, but he messed up by going to battle. God spared Jehoshaphat's life and got him out of that situation, but he never should have been in that situation. He should have been able to recognize the difference between a real prophet and a false prophet, and I would say that Jehoshaphat did recognize the difference. He just didn't have the guts to make a stand on it. So we have to recognize it, and we have to stand on it as well. And so, again, now we go back to chapter 7. And you see, again, the Lord says, you will know them by their fruit. That's another major evidence, making the things of God look foolish. Now he goes on about his dealings with the false prophets, and this is really scary. This little section here is heavy when it comes to these false prophets and how they're going to be dealt with by the Lord on Judgment Day. Notice what he says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, those declaring that they're Christians. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Guys, this is first of all for us. We'll get to the false prophets in a minute. But listen to what Jesus said. Just because we say we're a Christian does not mean we're getting into heaven. It's not enough to say, I'm a Christian. It's not enough to say, Lord. No, he said, you have to do what the Bible says. You have to do the will of the Father. And so many people miss heaven because they don't do what the Bible says. They simply hear what the Bible says. Hearing will not get you into heaven. Doing will get you into heaven. And so the Lord gives a warning. And he says, just because people claim they're Christians, just because they say they know me, does not mean they're getting in. Don't rely on that. And I challenge you again this morning. Do you say you're a Christian? And do you have the fruit to prove it? Even as there's fruit in a false prophet's life, there should be fruit or evidence in a believer's life if you truly know God. And if there's not the fruit or the proof, you need to ask yourself, am I really a true believer or am I in sheep's clothing? And maybe I'm even deceived by wearing the sheep's outfit and thinking that I know God, but I don't really have a relationship. And so this is what he says. You have to do the will of the Father in heaven. And notice they had, it's interesting about this first group, they had the right words to say due to growing up in church, being around Christians, but they never lived it, they never did it, they never repented, and they were deceived into thinking they were going to heaven. And then on judgment day, Jesus reveals they're going to be shocked to find out you're not getting in. But Lord, I went to church my whole life. But Lord, my family went to church. But Lord, but Lord, but Lord. He goes, you're calling me Lord. I don't know who you are. I mean, I know you, but I don't know you. And he's going to get into more detail here in these next few verses, not only about the general populace, but nailing down even the false prophets here. I think this is all kind of mingled in together. Notice what he says in verse 22. And here's a scary word, many. There are many that go in the broad gate are not going to get into heaven. Few that go in the narrow gate that are going to get into heaven. Now he says again, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Again, they're declaring they're Christians. Have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name. That is, you, Lord, you, didn't you see my TV show? It was one of the most popular. We had satellites all over the world, Lord. All over the world. Who are you? I don't know you. And the guy with the horns running back and forth. Where was my word? Where was your repentance? Where was the truth? See, this is heavy. And it's going to be a very heavy moment when we stand before the Lord that day for those who are deceived and or those who know what they're doing and are living this false lie. It'll be many. It won't be few. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Notice what these false prophets and again some others do. This, I think, could apply to everyone, but I think there's a specific reference and context to the false prophets because look what they're saying. Lord, Lord, that is, I'm a Christian. I prophesied in your name. I said, thus saith the Lord. We used to do that on a regular basis. Our prophets were 95% right. Deuteronomy 18 says that if it's truly from God, it is 100% right every single time. Why? Does God ever miss? God doesn't miss. So if it's not 100% right, it's a false prophet. You might say, well, does that mean that I can't ever say God moved me to say something to this body? No, what he's saying is, if I say, thus saith the Lord, or anybody else says, thus saith the Lord, thus had better said the Lord, because you're representing the God of heaven, and you're speaking his word from heaven, supposedly. And he says, you know what? You said that. You said you prophesied in my name. That wasn't in my name. That was your feelings and emotions. But Lord, we also cast out demons in your name. Really? Yeah, you may have used my name and maybe even some demons fled because of my name, but I had nothing to do with it. And Lord, we did many wonders in your name. What wonders did you do? Was it a show that you were doing? Was it really my power? Listen, a false prophet could pray for you if you're sick and you could be healed. Let me say that again. A false prophet could pray for you and if you believe, you can be healed. Why? It's not based on the false prophet. It's based on your faith. And because you believe God, that God would heal you, what people often do is say, that man prayed for me and I was healed. Well, that man may not even be a real believer. The reason you were healed is because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus honors his word. And they're going to be saying, but Lord, we did wonders. No, I did wonders. You were in the way. I did wonders. And notice what he says. This is heavy. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. The word new is interesting. It's the word gnosko in the language. It means in a personal, intimate, experiential way. I knew about you. I knew who you were. I saw your show, but I never knew you. And you never knew me. And so because of that, look what he says. Depart from me. Whoa. Kidding, Lord. Worldwide satellite. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. That means lawlessness in reference to the word of God. You didn't keep the word of God. You strayed away from the word of God. And so depart from me. I never knew you. Now, before we go on to building on the rock, and we'll finish up quickly with that. That won't take long. I want you to notice something here that I've never seen before until this time through Matthew. Blew my mind. I don't know why I didn't notice it before. Maybe I did. Maybe I've forgotten. You know, people get to a certain age, you forget more than you remember you ever knew. But the reality is, look what he says. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, that's in reference to judgment day. Now go to verse 22. Many will say to me in that day. Jesus is a brand new teacher that just came on the scene. He's now up on a hillside speaking to disciples that have gathered around him. And he's saying, all of you and everyone that reads this after you is going to stand before me on judgment day to be judged by me as to whether or not you will get into heaven. Whoa! They all knew the same thing we know. Nobody can judge that but God Almighty. Who are you saying you are? God Almighty. Anybody that says Jesus never claimed to be God Almighty doesn't know what Jesus said, and they don't know what the Bible says. Jesus clearly said to them, you're going to stand before me that day, and I'm going to be the one judging you. And that must have blown their minds, because the implications of what he was saying, staggering for their mind in that day, and really for us if we don't understand it. Then he goes on, therefore, that's a huge word. This word, therefore, goes all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5 and covers the entire Sermon on the Mount. That is, all these things that I've said up to this point are wrapped up right now in what I'm about to say. So this is huge, and there's two main points to make in it. You're going to see those who do and those who don't do. Therefore, with all this said, all this teaching, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I have it underlined, and does them. Note that, not just hears them, does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Everyone knows if you build a house, it has to be have concrete footings. There has to be a firm foundation. Jesus is saying, I am that rock. The Bible says God is our rock, and we're to build on Jesus Christ. He is our firm foundation. If we build on him, and if we're doers of his word and not just hearers of his word, then we're going to be safe when the storm comes. Not just the storm down here, which will come, the eternal storm of passing from here through judgment to God. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to make it because we're standing on Jesus Christ. We're standing on the rock. He says, but, sudden turn here, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, notice the contrast, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What a shock many are going to have on judgment day. What a shock. Lord, I thought I was built on the rock. I never knew you. Look, make sure you have built on the rock. Make sure you are a doer and not just a hearer. Because on judgment day, you will stand before Jesus Christ and he will determine where the rest of your eternity is going to be. It doesn't matter where you stand right now on this earth. It doesn't matter what your views are, your opinions. It doesn't matter what you really believe to be right. It doesn't matter. It only matters what he knows is right. And it only matters he's the one guarding the gate. He will let us in or we will not get in. The question is, are you getting in? And unless you built on the rock and are doing what he said, you're not getting in and I'm not getting in. And so he says, make sure that's in place. And so it was. When Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished, no kidding, at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It wasn't just like Rabbi so-and-so said, and this commentator says, nobody's saying, I say this, I am God Almighty, here's the answer, this is what you need to do. Don't be afraid to be discerners of who's real and who's fake. Don't be afraid to look at the word of God and compare what I'm saying behind the pulpit or anybody else. You're called to do it. You're not wrongfully judging. You're being a Berean. You're being wise. Make sure that you're building on the rock, Jesus Christ, and make sure you're doing it.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down, because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.